I speak to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most people believe that paganism in its full glory has been dead for 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 years, depending upon where you're at. But really the problem that we have in our first reading from 1 Kings today is the problem that keeps coming back to the Israelites. And it's the question of, who are you really serving? Who are you really serving? Now, in our reading today from 1 Kings, we've got Queen Jezebel and King Ahab on one side, and we've got Elijah the prophet on the other side. Now, you see, Jezebel, as many of you know, was not originally an Israelite. It was, we might call, an arranged political marriage, right? So King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were married so that the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom just north of Israel, Phoenicia, would be in alliance with one another, right? And so Queen Jezebel comes and is sitting on the throne with King Ahab in Israel. And the problem is that Jezebel brought with her a number of things. First of all, she brought all of her advisors, her court advisors and all that, but she also brought with her Baal, the god of the Lord of Phoenicia, right? And Baal just means the Lord, right? So Baal, who was the Lord of Phoenicia, comes with her, and a few of the other Phoenician gods come with her, and also all of the priests of Baal come with her, and all of the prophets of Baal come with her, right? And now, one person, you might say that the difference between polytheism and Israel's devotion to Yahweh was just the number of gods, right? Like, you say, well, you know, Israel has one god, and Phoenicia has five gods or 10 gods or 20 gods, but there's really actually a deeper, more profound issue than just how many gods, right? So in the polytheism and the paganism of the Canaanites around Israel, it kind of went like this. You put on an altar however many bulls you think will get you in good favor with Baal, and Baal will wind up doing favors for you, right? So if you give one bull, like Barak brings his bull, puts his bull on the altar of Baal, well, you know, he might get like a minor favor, right? You know, like today he'll have a good dinner, right? Okay? One bull equals one good dinner, right? But then, you know, Mary Lou, she's got 25 bulls, right? And so she puts 25 bulls on the altar, and she gets wealth and fame, right? Okay. And so the issue is that the relationship with Baal, or quite frankly, any of the pagan gods, is this. The pagan gods are for sale, right? If you give them a little, they'll give you a little. If you give them a lot, they'll give you a lot, right? And now, let's say Baal isn't really giving Mary Lou all that she wanted from her 25 bulls, right? Well, she takes the other 75 bulls that she has, and she puts them on the altars of Molech and Astarte, and she sees what happens, right? She starts making alliances and transactions with other gods, right? And so basically, the polytheistic gods, the universe of that, is this. If I give you things that you would like, then you give me even more stuff that I would like, right? And if you stop giving me the things that I want, then I go and I find other gods who will give me even better stuff that I want, right? And so we can see this is all one big long series of transactions. But there's another problem too, and it's this. If you can control the gods, then the gods really are no bigger than you. And if the gods are no bigger than you, then, well, you might as well not even have gods. You might as well just go about butchering the bulls yourself and eating the bulls yourself and having a darn old good time. No reason to even involve the gods, right? And not only that, but right, when you start controlling the gods, what happens is this. You wind up saying, well, okay, I'm going to build this altar and this totem pole to Baal, right? And now I control Baal, right? Well, what you find is that you got nothing more than an empty altar and a dead totem pole. And quite frankly, who needs an empty altar and a dead totem pole to control? It's just more stuff. But you see, if we go back and we look at what the relationship between Israel and Yahweh was, it begins with a covenant that calls, where Yahweh calls Abraham out of Ur. Hey, Abraham, I want you to go somewhere. Well, where are we going? You don't know. Just get up and go. I've got a land for you that I'm going to promise you. Get up and go. Oh, okay. Well, what else you got in store for me? That's for me, Yahweh, to decide, and you, Abraham, to hear and receive. Right, and so the covenant of that Yahweh establishes with Abraham goes like this. Yahweh calls Abraham, and Abraham is allowed to say, yes, Lord, I agree to that. But the promises are bigger than Abraham. Abraham doesn't get to actually say to God, this is what I want. He gets to receive what it is that the God of Yahweh is offering. And what does Yahweh offer him? Well, Yahweh really offers him two things. He offers him fidelity, I will be with you. And he offers him love. And he says, not only that, but this will be a fecund relationship, one in which you will have many offspring. That's what he gets. Now, the problem is, with each generation, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and later on Moses, everybody wants to get back in the controlling God business. Let me just control you a little, God. Let me tempt you with a few bulls on that altar. Let me tell you what I want, God, then we'll have a really good relationship. The problem, though, is this. Once you start controlling God, God ain't God anymore. And so our reading today is really about the question of who is it that you serve? So, as you see at the beginning of our reading, the beginning is with Ahab reporting to Jezebel what has just happened. Well, Ahab says to Jezebel, Elijah just killed all of your prophets. He just slaughtered them with the sword. He knocked them down. Now, I know for Episcopalians, the violence is a little overwhelming, but I just want you to hold with me just one little bit, right? Because I think we need to rethink about what this is. Now, these prophets of Baal don't actually work for Baal. You see, Baal isn't actually paying them. Jezebel is paying them. They're on the dole of Jezebel, right? And so what are they? What are the prophets of Baal? They're the prophets who tell Jezebel everything that Jezebel already wants to hear, right? They are the announcers of worldly power. You are great. You are wonderful. Imagine like these prophets are like, you know, when I was growing up and I watched the news, you know, you'd see the scenes from Damascus, and they'd be holding up signs with big pictures of the elder Assad, right? And everybody would be telling Assad how great he is and how big the picture is. Well, what did we just find out? Nobody liked Assad, right? right? They only liked him when he was paying them lots of money to like him, right? And so when they knock down the prophets of Baal, what's really happening here is this, is that Elijah is basically killing the voices that are praising the powers of the world. Oh, okay. Now, what does Jezebel's name mean? Jezebel's name in both Hebrew and Phoenician means the one who Baal exalts. All right? Jezebel is the one who Baal exalts. And what does Elijah's name mean? Well, Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. Actually, in Hebrew, it's Eliyahu, right? His name is my God is Yahweh. And here we have Elijah, and Elijah is trying to figure out how to become the person who actually is the one whose God is Yahweh. Now he does what he thinks Yahweh wants him to do. He kills all the voices of the powers of the world. He knocks down those prophets of Baal. And in return, Jezebel sends a messenger to him and says, "May my God do to you, what you did to them, and much worse if I don't kill you by tomorrow." Right? And this elicits great fear in Elijah, and Elijah gets out of town and goes all the way from Mount Carmel in the north, all the way down to Beersheba, as far south as you can go before you're in the Negev desert. And there he is, and he cries out to God, and he says to God, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do, but I am afraid, right? I don't know who I am or what I'm supposed to be, right? So he goes all the way down there to Beersheba, and then he wanders a day into the wilderness, and he wanders into the wilderness a day, and he lies under the broom tree, and he says to God, "Enough! I've had enough! I'm just going to lie down right here. I'm going to call it quits. I'm going to die." And so he lies under the broom tree, right? Now, a broom tree is kind of much more of a big bush, right? It's a big bush, and he lies down there under this tree / bush, and he thinks he's just going to call it quits and die. And so he goes, and he lies down under the broom tree in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, an angel comes to him and touches him and says, "Get up, eat and drink." And so Elijah gets up and he eats and drinks the bread and the water that has been provided by the angel. And then he goes back to sleep. And then he says, and then an angel comes again and touches him again and says, "Get up and eat and drink. And this time you're not going to sleep. This has been provided for your journey. You are going 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. You are going where you don't want to go. You are going where you're not in control. You are going to the place you least want to go. Get up, eat, and drink, and go on your way into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what is the wilderness? What is the wilderness? Can anybody tell me what they think the wilderness is? Maddie, what's the wilderness for you? What's the wilderness?
My commute to work.
My commute to work. Up and down the hill. Right. Okay. Right. Lewis, for you, what's the wilderness for you?
The desert in Arizona.
Imagine having to ride 100 miles on your bike in that wilderness, right? How about for you, Joshua?
South Carolina.
All right.
Just kidding.
John Rollins, what's the wilderness for you? He said South Carolina. You're supposed to say North Carolina. Right, okay, so here's the thing. What do we know about the wilderness from the Israelites? How about you, Wash? What happened in the wilderness when the Israelites were there for 40 years and what happened to them? Did they like being there?
No.
No, they didn't, right? Did they complain against God? Did they want to control God? Yeah, they wanted to control God. They wanted to tell God all of their misery, right? And they wanted to go back to where when they were in the wilderness? Egypt, right? They wanted it to be comfortable where the flesh pots were, right? Wilderness is the place that tests you. The wilderness is the place that wants you where you feel like you're being crushed. The wilderness is the place where you find out who you actually are as a human being. It's the place between the world and God. And there God sends Elijah out into the wilderness, and he says, you're going to go to Mount Horeb, and there I will speak to you after you spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and there you will begin to hear what it is that I have in store for you. And so he gets to the cave, and in the cave, he wakes up, and there is an earthquake splitting rocks. There is a wind splitting rocks. There is fire, but God is not in there. And then he hears this still, small voice. By the way, that's the King James Version, and it is more accurate than what we have in ours. And God says to him, where are you, Elijah? Where are you, Elijah? Right? Where are you? This is the great existential question asked in the Old Testament. God wants to know where you're at. Are you still putting on the conceits of trying to control God? Or are you actually coming to your senses where you are supposed to be? Now, the problem when you try and control anything is that trying to control it actually destroys the thing that you're trying to control. Now, Lily, if you tried to tell your sister Marley, you will do this, does she do it willingly and happily? No, she doesn't, right? And I had three younger brothers, and I put them in headlocks, and I gave them noogies, and I bent their arms into pretzels, and I tried to make them do what I knew was right. And you know what happened? They got angry at me. And then they tried to short sheet my bed, and they tried to do all sorts of mischievous things. What we know is this. The relationship that God calls Elijah into. Hey, Elijah, be my servant. Hey, Elijah, get real with yourself. Hey, Elijah, open yourself to that which you can't control. Hey, Elijah, how would you like to be able to be who you were actually created to be? Is a relationship in which Elijah has to let go of trying to control God. And so God comes to him. And he says to Elijah, where are you, Elijah? Yahweh is the ground of all being. Yahweh is the God who can't be named. Yahweh is that God from whom we are created and to whom we have been given an invitation to go back to, but we can never control. Elijah's given a ministry. Go up through the wilderness. Go to Damascus. Talk to some people on my behalf. But just know you will never control me, Elijah. The good news of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, and being a servant of Yahweh is not about getting our way. It's not about knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not about checking a box. It's about figuring out who we serve, whose we are, and what it means to allow ourselves to enter into the unknowable and uncontrollable Yahweh. You will hear me say it again and again and again. A God that you can control is not a God. The only God worth serving is one who invites you into that which is mysterious and that which calls you into love. Anything less than that is an idol, a totem pole, an empty altar, an image created for you to hold on to. But God wants more. God wants more for all of us. The question is, and I believe it has always been, where are you, Elijah? Where are you? I believe that my name and your name are Elijah. My God is Yahweh. That is who we are here at Holy Cross. That is who we are as we follow Jesus. That is who we are when we are at our lowest point, and that is who we are when we think we're conquering the world. Faithfulness and fidelity is not about certainty. It is about saying yes to the God who loves us and creates us and desires more for us than we can imagine with our own hearts. That's the good news. Your names are Elijah. My God is Yahweh. Amen.